Christian suffering.
Christian suffering. I think that I can ask every one of you a question. Did you have any suffering this past 10 years, 5 years, 15 years, 20 years? And I'm sure that all of you can give us a testimony. We can probably spend 2 days here talking about it. Do you ever wonder why you're going through these trials? I'm going to read you 2 scriptures. And that's found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 and verse 19. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We had a theme discourse, and it talks about those who believe in righteousness. And I can surely say that many of you who have suffered is because of righteousness. The word Christian means belonging to Christ, followers of our Master. All Christian sufferings and trials at present seem not to be of joy, but grief. And Paul says, yet afterwards it yields or returns a peaceful fruit of righteousness. There are various levels of Christian sufferings, yes, that's true. There's the mental stress. Paul talked about it. In latter days there shall be difficult times or times of stress. That's so true. And then also, one of the toughest ones that we have is physical suffering that we go through in our lifetime. The reason I say that, I think of the Ashley family, how they went through. It was difficult, very difficult. Sometimes we wonder why. Why it's such a severe test? And there's others as well. They're not the only ones. We can certainly say that life itself is a battle. We see even amongst the animals, the brute creation, the constant struggle for existence. I think of those brethren who've worked 20, 30, 40 years for a company, for a corporation, and they're handed a ticket. Your services are no longer required. Can you imagine what goes through your mind? The suffering, the mental stress. You know, the Lord's people, the good soldiers of Jesus Christ, are recruited from those who are fighting under miserable conditions, which we see so prevalent in the world today. But now a different warfare here is altogether. It is a Christian suffering. It is a conflict against all unrighteousness. Don't you feel that? Warring against unloving methods. Against all sin. Not only this, but I'm sure you know the scripture quite well. Romans 8:23. Not only this, Paul says, but we also ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Paul also said, the whole creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Not only does the world groan, but we too, Paul tells us. Christ Jesus, the captain of our salvation, is our example of using methods of warfare. We were told over this platform of what some of the sufferings that our Lord Jesus went through in his testing when he was baptized in the River Jordan. And we are to copy him. Although he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, he was determined and uncompromising against the flow of sin and laying down his life in opposing it. Yes, all who would be accepted by him must follow his example. And we're asked to be faithful even unto death, Revelation 2:10. If we would gain this great prize, the crown of life, we as soldiers of the cross should very highly esteem that great prize for which we are called to fight the good fight of faith, the prize of eternal life. So Christian suffering is not in vain, no. I want you to think about a soldier who is enlisted in the army. And we too are enlisted, aren't we? And we heard this over the platform. We presented our bodies a living sacrifice. We are ambassadors for Christ as Christian soldiers. And what do we do? Just like the soldier. We train every day. We train each day. A soldier also trains each day as he's enlisted in the army. He probably spends a lot of time in running and practicing and practicing and run for many months. And then at the end, a general says to this soldier, "You are now capable of operating a specialized equipment, the army equipment." But that's how it is with us. We train each day to fit for the reign for the next age. Yes, although we suffer as Christians, and Paul says it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Another example of Christian suffering, we think about our Lord Jesus after his baptism. He was tested in the wilderness. But something here was brought over this platform. He relied on the Spirit and the strength of his Heavenly Father. We also do the same. We rely on the strength and the Holy Spirit to guide us each day of our lives. Our Lord Jesus told his apostles that they too will suffer for my name's sake. Yes, it happened. Each of them suffered. They did not die a natural death. Only Apostle John died a natural death. And so there are various levels of Christian suffering. There's a spiritual Christian suffering. There is a physical Christian suffering. We fight whatever physical sickness we may have, as well as mental anguish that we may go through in our lives. Another example of Christian suffering is that I myself have gone through what is called a family feud. You ever hear that? I hope you never face it. And this happened after my father died and my sisters, who were not in the truth, decided to fight over my father's land, over his estate. Brethren, it's a trial. It's a test that each individual goes through in their lifetime. In this suffering, there is this mental stress which makes it so difficult even to work each day. It's hard on your nerves, is what I had experienced. You have the health problems that others go through in their lifetime. And then there's also the sufferings that take place between spouses. We've seen that. It's difficult, very difficult. Imagine a consecrated wife coming home, and the husband greets her and tells her that she is no longer welcome at the home because he has someone else at the house. That would be like having a sword put through your heart. Or the husband coming home to find his wife tell him he's no longer welcome in his own house. And so there are many examples of Christian sufferings that we go through in our lifetime. And it is not easy. I'm sure that each one of you can testify to that. It is not easy. Here's another one that I can share with you. A couple of years ago, we had a man come to the Dawn, to the plant, and he asked for a set of volumes. He was an XJW. And so we gave him a set of volumes. And after he came to the knowledge of the truth, his wife, who is a JW, she contacted the JW lawyers and had his home, his finances, and his children taken away from him. All for the sake of the truth. Today, his home is his truck cab that he drives from the East Coast to Florida. That is suffering. Suffering for truth's sake. Do you ever think about Brother Russell when he began his ministry? Of all the different trials that he had from the nominal churches, he had many Christian sufferings. And what do we find? We find that the Lord was on his side. And the Lord had guided and directed him through the Christian sufferings that he faced. You and I do the same. We too have difficulties fighting against unrighteousness. Don't you ever wish that you were in some powerful position that you can get rid of all this unrighteousness? Someday you might be in that. Yes, you'll be part of that body. But God will help us each day of our lives as long as we stay within the boundaries where God can reach us. Remember that. God will help us as long as we stay within the boundaries where God can reach us. Don't go beyond those boundaries. And I want you to constantly remember, we suffer for righteousness' sake. The world suffers too, doesn't it? Our suffering is for a cause. That's the difference. The world suffers, has no cause. We think about Stephen, our brother, who suffered faithfully to the end. And the reason he suffered, he preached Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Our suffering is for causes is different from the world's suffering who have no cause. And our Christian suffering will lead us to life immortal. If we are faithful unto our covenant of sacrifice that we have made with the Lord, yes, in our temptations we do have Christian sufferings, brethren. There's no doubt about it. We can't get away. And the Lord knows about them. The Lord knows about your sufferings. And he has promised that when they become too severe, he will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We might well be saying to us, the Lord, I want you to know that when the enemy comes, that I have permitted it in order that you might realize more fully your own weaknesses and learn to depend more upon my grace to help every time of need. Hebrews 4:16. I want you to learn that your safety as a new creature in Christ depends upon you looking to me for strength. For a while, I want you to do the best you can to fight off all the enemies which assail you as a new creature. I want you to realize also that the battle is not won by those who think they are strong apart from me, but by those who look to me to do their fighting for them. Yes, brethren. We thank God. We have faith that God's hand is in all our affairs and all our Christian sufferings is essential. To keep in mind that this training for us is for the great work of the future. We were told this at this few days of this convention. One of the necessary lessons to learn in order to be qualified for this exalted office is that of humility. Humility. It may be that the Lord will use every commonplace experience to teach us humility. And so to those of us who need such an experience, the Lord may be saying, are your surroundings in life too humiliating to bear? Are you able to bear it? Has your lot been cast with people who do not appreciate you or understand you? People who never consider your preferences, not your taste, and you're always putting you in the background and themselves in front. Did you have that experience? Don't blame your associations. The Lord says, I am with you in all your humility. I'm helping you to bear them and from them to learn the needed lessons. I'm training you to be a ruler. I'm training you to exercise tremendous responsibility, as is brought to our lessons here. But I want you to do it for my glory, not your own. So remember, dear child of mine, the Lord says, you're not in your present environment by accident, no. But I knew that only under such circumstances can you be properly trained for the kingdom of glory. I remember the experience, our grandchild, she was in kindergarten. And she came, we picked her up from kindergarten. And she says that her kindergarten teacher said that Jesus and God is one. And she spoke up. A child, a kindergarten child. Says, no. No. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not God. Well, anyway, the kindergarten teacher wasn't too happy. But she went home. And she, on her own, she dug up the scripture. And she went back the next day and told her, he says, no, here's the scripture. It says, Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine a child that small, kindergarten child, to think, where did she learn that from? It's amazing. One day we had a couple of youngsters, next door neighbors, come in, and they were playing with our grandchild, and that's Melanie. And we had the chart of the tabernacle. Okay, we were studying the tabernacle every Wednesday. And she was there, sitting, not saying anything, listening to us study the tabernacle. This went on for weeks. And these two girls came up and says to her, what's that? Oh, she says, that's the tabernacle. And she started explaining what the tabernacle is. And the two girls say to her, well, how do you know all this? She says, I'm a Bible student. Imagine a little child like that. And you know, we have different experiences. The Lord might be saying to us, do you have any difficulties? Are you finding it more and more difficult to make ends meet? Yes. I want you to put your trust more fully in me and to realize that I know exactly what is best for you. I realize that that could be embarrassing at times, yes, but I want to teach you to trust in me and in my ability to provide all your needs and the joyful circumstances in lot in your life, which I am permitting. Are we passing through a nighttime of sorrow due to the loss of some loved one? Yes, sure we do. Or to circumstances which no one could seem to understand. Yes, the Lord will always be with us, brethren. We may have a lot of physical problems. That is true. But the Lord says, I have permitted earthly comforters to fail you in order that you might learn to look to me for consolation. Perhaps you have not realized what I have realized, the Lord says, that as long as you had all your dear ones with you and your trusted friends, you were always able to console you in your trials. You didn't think of me very often. But at one time you made a covenant with me. Remember that? I've accepted you into my family. You have been my dear to me. I wanted you to do more to bless you more richly, but you are getting along so well. Your life is so filled with your friends, and you were so satisfied with your successes that I was largely shut out of your thoughts and ways, and you didn't realize you needed me. I do not rejoice in your trials, no, the Lord says, but I know. And you will learn that in turning to me, you'll find comfort and solace beyond anything your earthly friends can possibly furnish you. I want you to know that I am your everlasting portion. I want you to draw nigh unto me in order that I might draw nigh unto you. James 4:8. Yes. Many of us have gone through Christian suffering. We often think of the time that Brother Norman Woodward was with the society and what he went through in his Christian suffering and how he had to stand alone and how he had to fulfill a covenant sacrifice he made with the Lord in 1907. We often think of his experience and we're grateful the Lord has guided him. And this is where you and I are today. Are we able to fulfill our commitments as we continue to struggle each day of our lives? Yes, the Lord permits all these experiences, brethren. We might well be saying, leave those who misrepresent you to me and I will deal with them according to responsibility in that manner. There is a reason in this experience lesson which I want you to learn. It is another way which you can learn the much needed lessons of humility, Christ-like humility. In this experience, consider how and him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12:3. When my son was contradicted, yes, even when he was reviled, while hanging on a cross, he reviled not again, committed himself rather to my care and keeping. And this is what I want you to do. Yes, I want you to do that. We have Christian sufferings, that is so true. Even though we have covenant to do the Heavenly Father's will, we sometimes go alone from day to day, making our own plans, neglecting to take into consideration whether or not our plans are in harmony with his will. Of course, we want him to bless our plans, doesn't he? Yes. And if he does not, and then we wonder why. Again, let us hear the voice of the Lord, for he may be saying to us, have your plans been upset? It was well that you asked me to bless your plans. But in your consecration to me, you expressed your determination to do my will, to follow the plans that I would make for you. I've been ready at all times to direct your steps, but often you have not given me an opportunity to do so. And now that you are on your own, arrangements are not working out so well. I want you to know the reason and try to do it the better way. That is to consult in me. When you do this, I can assure you that when you do this, my blessing will make you rich, rich in peace and joy and realization that I am ever by your side and that I will uphold no good thing from you as long as you walk uprightly. Psalms 84:11. Under the burden care, we're apt to wonder why we do not have the joy and peace in the Lord that once enriched our lives. In our distress, we turn to the Lord, and through his word, we hear him say, I've been telling you right along that you should cast all your care upon me. I am abundantly able to take the responsibility for the successful outcome of every service I ask you to surrender to me. 1 Peter 5:7. But not only do I want you to ascertain my will with respect to all the affairs of your consecrated life, by doing this, to let me also be responsible for the outcome. Then you will have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul said it one time in Hebrews, our Christian sufferings, our trials at present seem not to be very joyous, are they? But grievous, Paul says. Yet, Paul says, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yes, brethren, Christian suffering may be for a moment. That is true. But it does bring results. Results that we are granted everlasting life. Results that we are granted immortality. Think about it. It's only for a moment. Only for a moment. Every truly consecrated child of God is at work to serve Him and His people in any and every way possible. However, for many opportunities of service often seem to be quite limited. We long to do more for the Lord than we are doing to have the opportunity to do. It may be through lack of physical strength. But may it due to be obligations towards those whom the Lord expects us to care for. Yes, that's true. It might be a financial inability to other handicaps. Do we then wonder why it is that although our hearts long to do much to the Lord's service, we're deprived of the opportunity sometimes? But in this experience also, the Lord may be well saying to us, I know your desire to do some great work for me, yet I permitted you to be laid aside on a bed of weakness and pain. But there is a lesson in this, which is most essential for you to learn. Deep down in your heart, are you anxious to be busy in my service? Is your motive entirely that of love for me and for the brethren, and for all whom he blessed at your hands through the ministry of the truth? If there is the slightest trace of a motive in your heart that is not unselfish and pure, prosperity in my service would be very injurious to you. I love you too much to permit you to be injured. And then in order for me to bless you in my service, it is essential that you lean upon me for strength and look to me for guidance in this experience of waiting, which you're now having, and it'll help you to realize your own weaknesses and your great need of strength. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness, but only if you realize your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When you come to the point where you tremble when you think of self, and you realize how very little you can do for me in your own strength, then I'll be able to use you for doing great things for me. If not this side of the veil, then surely when I'm exalting you to glory with my beloved Son to live and reign 1,000 years. And if in my providence it takes all your time and strength and means to meet your responsibilities towards those depending upon you, yes, if you discharge your responsibilities as unto me, I will accept your service as though it were done directly in my vineyard. And I know that in your heart you want to render direct service to me. And that is proper. I delight in that attitude. And if I'll be very near to you and bless you, but keep alert, it may be that time would come when I will open the way for you to serve me more direct ways. And so we watch and pray, lest you settle into a life of worldly indifference, simply because at present you're not deprived of the privilege of working directly for me. If in your case it is a matter of wishing that you had large sums of money you can devote to my service, well, I appreciate that, the Lord says, but what are you doing with it right now, with that little bit you have? Okay. I have been saying over and over to my people that those who are faithful in that which is least are faithful also in much. Luke 16:10. After, dear child of mine, my most important consideration for you is that you be proved faithful. And you can do that with the few pennies that as well as though you possessed a large fortune which could be devoted to my service. And so the Lord's providence over his people are truly marvelous, brethren. Frequently those who would have little or no opportunity for service suddenly find a glorious privilege and the harvest open up before them. These changes of circumstances should also be accepted as coming from the Lord. So again, the Lord says, we hear him saying to us, you have profited as a new creature by your past position in life. And now I have answered your prayers for greater opportunities of service. Brethren, it is well to remember that you'll need my help, the Lord says, more than ever before. For in the use of these large privileges of service, there may be a tendency for you to develop a feeling of self-sufficiency. I want you to keep close to me, the Lord says, and to be very attentive to all my instructions. I want you to tremble at my word, not in fear of what I might do to you, but because you are anxious, lest the promise being left to you of entering into a full rest of faith and doing of my will, you should even seem to come short of it. Hebrews 4:1. So, dear consecrated child of mine, the Lord says, since you agreed to acknowledge me in all your ways, Proverbs 3:6, just remember, he says, that I am directing you in all things, that there isn't a single experience that comes unto you, your life, for which I am not aware. And I have either permitted it or ordered it, because I knew that it would be for your good as a child, as an heir of mine, and a joint heir with my beloved son, Jesus. Romans 8:16-17. Never doubt my interest in you, the Lord says, nor my ability to care for you. As each new blessing comes to you, as trials weigh down upon you, keep your ears attuned for my reassuring message. Yes, the God of your salvation, the God of your mercy and abundance in grace, who daily lifts up his countenance upon thee, will give thee peace. Reassuring indeed is the Lord's words as he talks to us out of his scriptures. Our God told us that we could have trials and difficulties. Yes, we would have them. He told us also we to love our enemies. I'm saying that could be a greatest trial that we may have. And that is a part of Christian suffering. Is that possible? Yes. There are so many trials that brethren have had within their classes. Trials within other families. Trials amongst their own families. And yet on the other hand, it develops our humility. But the one thing we learn, pride is a killer. So the Lord says, I want you to develop humility. We want you to be faithful soldiers. We want you to be ambassadors for Christ. And that is all part of Christian suffering. But it's for a cause. And it eventually will lead to life immortal. No suffering the present seems joyous, brethren, but grievous. It's not joyous at all. But he says, afterwards, as Paul says, it yielded a wonderful, peaceable fruit of righteousness. Think about it. What a reward that is for each and every one of us. During the entire gospel age, brethren, your world did not think much of us. We're not recognized by anyone special. But the Lord wanted us to be ambassadors for Christ, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:8-11. Yes, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distress. We're perplexed, but not despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always, always bearing about in the body of the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we will live, for our life is always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Christian suffering would follow the example of our Lord Jesus. Holy, non-holy influences are conflict one with another. The spirit of evil and malice and error triumph against the holy influence or spirit to a good extent. And yet so similar it is trying against all the faithful members of the body of Christ, we who are suffering for Christ's sake are being misrepresented or being slandered and being treated evilly in various ways according to time and circumstances. And so the object of these attacks of spirit of evil is of its servants upon spirit of holiness and its faithful is ever the same. To undermine the influence of the spirit of truth, it is to make the holy appear unholy and to cause the pure and unselfish to appear selfish and impure. To put darkness for light, nor do the servants of unholiness always realize what that does. Becoming imbued with the spirit of evil, the spirit of hatred, the spirit of malice, envy, and strife. Remember the discourse, the lesson that Butch Eckel presented to us the other night, the commandment to love one another. And so it binds them that they do not realize their evil disposition and often eventually think they're doing God service. Remember Paul wrote a letter to Timothy telling him that in latter times deceitful spirits will be present. And that is so true. We've been finding that quite often in a lot of places that we've been. But we know, however, that this apparent triumph of evil spirit over the holy is merely seeming a defeat and not an actual one. And so, brethren, the light of the Holy Spirit in God's people was to shine forth upon the world that it would attract some of these not totally blinded by the perverse spirit of an adversary. No. It was to shine into the darkness of sin, witnessing against all unrighteousness. Thus, if possible, to awaken the conscience of every, even the blinded, to responsibility to God in the future day of reckoning. Brethren, we as new creatures, we're suffering for righteousness' sake. We as new creatures in Christ Jesus are greatly encouraged with better understanding of our captain's word and his will respecting us. We are full of confidence in his wisdom and his grace that he'll be willing and able to bring us off more than conquerors as long as we're obedient to him. Brethren, individually we are to strive so that at the close of our earthly experience as Christian suffering, that we may be able to say in the words of the apostles, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have guarded it. But then by the Lord's grace, it will be our joy beyond the veil, brethren, to receive the promised crown of righteousness, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14 and 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Yes, brethren, Christian suffering has been a long battle for many of us. We must remember it. It's for a cause. Don't forget that. It's for a cause. As Apostle Paul told us that after this, it's going to yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness
And what is that?
Divine nature, immortality. What a joy that'll be, and what a privilege of sharing this with the world. Remember, Paul said in Romans, the whole world groans and travails in pain, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, waiting for these Christians who are suffering today. And so be during the entire lifetime, one way or another, that we have suffered, in physical, mental, or some other anxiety. But we all have come up more than conquerors. Yes, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What a joy that'll be. What a joy that'll be. Yes, my dear brethren, remember, our Christian suffering is for a cause. Don't forget that. It's a wonderful cause. And that's why Paul said this in the day of salvation. This is the day of opportunity to make your calling and election sure. This is the day we have the opportunity to present our bodies a living sacrifice. When this gospel age comes to an end, the Christian age of suffering will come to an end. Then, and only then, a new age of blessings for the world will begin. When this day ends, brethren, when this gospel age comes to an end, a new day begins. What a joy that'll be to the world. Brethren, be faithful unto death, and the Lord will give thee a crown of life. And may the Lord add his blessings.